the magnificent power of it streaming into our hearts. And that young man walked up this morning, and the first thing he said was that I have seen the kingdom of God. And I wonder if we realize what it means. That an earthly person be permitted to see the kingdom of God. As you unfold the meaning of that expression, it embraces so many wonderful things that his eyes had been made to look beyond the horizons of his natural life. And to behold the majestic kingdom of God that's spiritual, that's everlasting, the joy of the whole earth. And not only that, but that he was qualified to see it by the work of regeneration and the new birth, or he could not have seen it. That had been so beautifully said before. As I stand before you tonight, I'm made to realize that you have come to this place seeking Jesus. And as many as there are of you, there is that many, if not more, reasons why you seek Jesus. You could not seek him unless first there is something in your heart that gives you evidences of his existence. And at the same time permitting you with the light of God's grace to contrast your life with his and to feel humbled and in need of the touch of the Master's hand. There was an expression that Jesus made to the Pharisees on one occasion, Matthew 22:42, he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" There was a diversity of opinions during the life of Jesus as to who he was and with what authority did he speak. Some thought that he was an impostor. Some thought that he was just an intelligent man. Others thought that he was a prophet raised from the dead. And so on. I think that same diversity of opinion exists in the world today. There are those that have been born of the Spirit of God, that have been redeemed with the cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ, that yet do not know Jesus Christ in the sense of the knowledge of his life on earth. There are those that know of him from one standpoint and not from another. We gain our knowledge of him through studying his blessed word and through his divine revelation to us and through climbing up the great hill of life. In the Christian warfare of life, from experience to experience, his righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. We are made to expand our consciousness of God and of His Son to where we know Him in a greater way than we would have had we not attained unto that knowledge. And I am not speaking about the dead alien sinner, and may I qualify that and lay a foundation that you may know what I want to speak about. I believe that every soul-searching child of God that are thirsting for Jesus, hungering for righteousness, and want to learn of His great and wonderful name, that it is an evident fact that they are the children of God and have been brought from nature's darkness into the glorious liberty of a child of God. Knowledge of Him from the preaching of the Word will never bring life, but it will help those that have spiritual and eternal life to expand their consciousness of it. Jesus said while He was here, John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus was speaking to a people that were believers in God, and whosoever believeth in God is born of God. They were the children of God, but yet He was commanding them that they also believe in Him. Therefore, we draw a conclusion that there are a lot of God's people that believe in God that do not believe in Jesus Christ. And so He says, let not your hearts be troubled. These people that believe in God and have not learned of the Lord Jesus Christ have troubled hearts. And the alien sinner is not troubled about his sins. He has not been convicted in his sins with a knowledge of conviction. Therefore, he is not troubled, neither is he concerned about his welfare with God, nor his standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the poor child of God that has had the light of God's grace, that has penetrated into the deep recesses of his soul, and he has been made to see the light of the glorious power of God, and at the same time see the contrast of his sinful life, and with a feeling of condemnation, he has a troubled heart. He mourns. He feels to be poor in spirit. He feels cast down and forsaken and forgotten. And you can gather around him all the choicest dainties of the world. He's like the eagle. You can gather around an eagle all the birds of the world, and all the dainties and the foods, and every good thing you could place about him, and he'll spurn it all and spread his lofty wings and fly to the alpine cliffs among the munition of rocks and the waterfalls and the tempest. For his heart cries out for that is his habitation. He's satisfied with nothing short of that. So the soul of man that has been born of the Spirit of God is satisfied with nothing short of the Rock of Ages. And the munition of rocks, which are the attributes of God, and the halls of heaven is its destiny. Gather around it all the pleasures of life, all the dainties and the riches of all of the world, and that soul will spurn them all and take its majestic flight toward God in search of something that soul satisfies. Therefore, we find them in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people searching for God. Searching for something that's found beyond this realm of life. We find them in the silent meditations of their hearts, looking beyond the horizons of life, and by faith peeping through the door of heaven, looking with anticipation and longing to live up there, somewhere beyond the blue. No one has come back to tell them that there is such a place, but yet something tells them within their souls that there is a sweet after while. We find them coming through tear-dimmed eyes and scarred bodies, through persecution, through hardship, through trials, yet their faces aglow with the light of something that's eternal, smiling through the tears and looking upward and onward, reaching to lay their hand in the nail-scarred hand of the Master. They are looking for something. Now Jesus says, "What think you of Christ?" That's the question I want to ask you tonight. Why, what do you think of him? Whose son is he? Prophecy of old told us that there would come a strong deliverer out of Zion that should turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Prophet said that, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes rule in judgment." They look for the Messiah to come. And now I want you to go with me on an excursion trip, and let's look through the pageants of history and across the times and the sands of time, and see what we think about it. While he lived here, there were many whose hearts were drawn close to him. He loved them, and they loved him. They embraced the wonders of the touch of his hand. They listened to the whisperings of his voice and felt the shaking power of his mighty, majestic being. But there were others that looked upon him as if they would curse him. There were others that rejected him, and he became a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, rejected of men, even came to his own, and they received him not. But I want you to look with me tonight, and let's behold him. I think the Apostle Paul gives the answer to the question of every Christian that searches for Jesus Christ. And I want to say again that the people that are searching for him, and the ones that I'm wanting to talk to tonight about him, are the ones whom he has embraced in his redemption. that have been born of His Holy Spirit and are led by His Spirit in search of His wondrous power. I'm not talking to the alien sinners. I know what they think about Him, but I want to know what you think about Him. And I think it's important in our Christian lives as to what we think about Jesus Christ. It will not alter the ultimate end of God's eternal purpose in the saving of His people. No, because God is immutable and unchangeable. There is an inheritance being predestinated for us by Him who worketh all things after the counsel and purpose of His own will. And to show forth the immutability of His counsel, saying that it's impossible for God to lie, that He might show forth the immutability of His counsel, saying that in blessing will I bless thee, and in multiplying will I multiply thee. God's eternal purpose will not be altered by what you think about Christ, but your happiness and your welfare and your consciousness of God and Christ can be altered by what you think about Him. Oh, the glorious, most glorious peak of life is when we have arisen to that great mountain of holiness and can view Him majestically at the right hand of God and lay our hand in His blessed nail-scarred hand and feel the surging of His power in our souls and feel the warmth of His love in our hearts and the embrace of His pleasure in our souls. And when we are permitted to reach that height of life, we see all things clothed with heavenly beauty. Now, what think you of Christ? The Apostle Paul said this, that I would know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I believe that every child of God that searches for Jesus has a desire to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His blessed suffering. That is the ultimate end of our hope on earth, is that we may attain unto that. I do not believe that the Apostle Paul confined the word resurrection to the meaning of immortality. And I wouldn't erase that precious doctrine from your minds tonight for any treasure on earth. I want you to leave it as a background to what I say, that there is the doctrine of immortality and the resurrection of the dead. And if we do not believe that, our preaching is in vain and our religion in vain, and we're yet in our sins. It depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that isn't what Paul meant exclusively. I know that there were some Christian men that were Bible students, and they were searching the Bible to find one of the most important words that would ascribe greatness to Jesus more than another. And they considered love and said it's a wonderful word. It expands your consciousness of His greatness. And without love, there isn't anything else. It's everlasting. And there isn't anything that can separate us from its magnet power that draws us into the holy heart of God. But yet they came to the conclusion that the word resurrection was the greatest word in the Christian vocabulary. That it was a greater representative word of the life of Jesus than any other word. The word resurrection means to rehabilitate, to lift up, and to raise up, and to help the fallen. And Jesus Christ, in his wonderful condescension from heaven to the earth, came down from the lofty habitation of God's heaven and became a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He could have come to be a monarch, clothed in the beauty of the world, and esteemed by the powers of men, but he chose to be born and placed in a manger, humble, and to live with the sinners on the earth, and to dine and eat with them, that he might come down where they were, that the elevating power of his grace and his love might lift them and rehabilitate them to a life of joy and peace while on earth. Never did Jesus touch one of his loved ones except the touch of the Master's hand raised that individual. It made that individual a far more worth than ever before. I remember reading one time, and you may have read it. They were having an auction sale, auctioning off many things. And finally, he pulled out from underneath the desk an old rusty and dirty violin that was covered with dust. And he said, "I wonder what I can have bid on this." Someone from the audience said, "I'll bid $1. Another said $2, $3, $4, and $5. Finally, an old, stooped, gray-haired man came in from an open door on the stage and toddled up and picked up the old violin and blew the dust from it and set the bow and began to play the most melodious music that had ever been heard. And the audience was astounded. Then he held it up and said, "What will you give me for it?" They said, "I'll give $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, up to $5,000. And someone said, "What changed the price? I don't understand." He said, "It was the touch of the Master's hand." God humbled people in this world as the old dust-laden violin are without worth and without esteem and without glory and without peace and without love until Jesus touches them, and by the revelation power of the majestic touch of his divine hand, they're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious light and kingdom of his Son. Yes, the touch of the Master's hand revolutionizes, rehabilitates, lifts up, and resurrects. And so in the life of Jesus, so many experienced that. But Paul said that I would know the power of his resurrection, his life upon earth. I know that as Jesus died while in the manger, the cleansing power of his blood would have had the same efficacy that it did on the cross of Golgotha's brow. But his life was meant for something else. And God preserved his life against the onslaughts of Herod and his henchmen, that he might live upon the earth for some reason other than the redemption of his people. I want you to go with me now as we look into his life. You remember, you have seen this television show, This Is Your Life. They spend a lot of money searching out the lives of individuals and portraying that life. I want you tonight to think seriously with me, with the language of Jesus, what think ye of Christ? There was a time when a star left its orbit in the heavens, and it slowly streaked its way across the heavens. Something special about it. The wise men came to the king and said, "Where is the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, that is to be born? For we have seen his star, and we would like permission to follow it." And the king gave the permission and said, "You go find where he is, and then you come and tell me that I too may go and worship him." The stars that are sprinkled in the star-domed city above us are out of the reach of the power of man. You cannot pluck them from their orbits nor change their constellations, but you sit and look upon it like the sun had come to an end of a busy life, when he had tried to disprove the authenticity of God's word when it said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That scientist had tried to prove evolution and to disregard the teachings of God's word on it, and the poet and the man said that he was like a child when he stood down at the end of a busy life and looked at the stars and said, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." It's beyond man to comprehend the depth of the universe. He just stands and looks at it in awe and wonder as God has stretched out his hand and sprinkled the stars in the orbits of the heavens. But there was a star that left its orbit. Surely this was of divine significance. And it streaked its way slowly across the heavens and guided the wise men to a lonely manger. I imagine as they came into Bethlehem, they looked at this fine place and this fine place and wondered where the star would stop. I imagine they conversed for themselves and wondered where it's leading us. And don't you imagine they wondered when it stopped over the manger out there in the lonely cattle yard? But there, the greatest treasure that earth had ever known, lay the little babe Jesus Christ. Oh, surely the significance of this divine power of God that ruled the stars and swept back the laws of the universe and let it guide the wise men to where Jesus was is surely attesting the divinity of this holy child. You remember the shepherds that were shepherding their flocks by night out there in the starlit hills of Bethlehem, and a great light shined about them, and they heard the voice of the angels that declared the coming of Jesus Christ and heralded his coming and told them to be not afraid. Lo, in the city of David today a Savior is born. And they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And that it would mean good news to all people, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. What a wonderful message it was. What think you of Christ? They had been without a prophet for 300 years because they had been led into captivity and bondage, whitewashed their religion in the temple, and the glory of the religion was gone, and they were without prophecy for over 300 years, shut up in paganistic darkness. And the chief concern was that they'd go to the Colosseums and see men fight to their death and see ravenous beasts devour humankind. That was the height of their ambition, and all the glory of it had faded away in the darkness of captivity. But now, in the midst of this pagan hour, here came a glorious message that the angels came and brought this message in heralding the coming of this lowly child and said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward man." We can see Jesus as he lay there when they came in and looked upon him. I remember that one walked up and said, "Let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." The glorious power that surrounded this little baby, it moved the universe. It stirred the heart of the king with jealousy. There was no other baby that he was jealous of in the days of Herod, but something about the birth of this little child in Bethlehem's manger, it caused this old king to be stirred with jealousy, and he wanted to slay this child. What was it that moved this king with jealousy about this little child more than it did all the others? And so he wanted the wise men to return and tell him where he was, that he too might go and worship him, but that wasn't the reason. He wanted to go and slay him, that he might not come and dethrone him from his kingship upon the earth. But you remember the wise men that were endowed with the great spirit of his holy presence, in touch with a lowly baby. There was something instilled within their hearts that meant more than the command of the highest authority on this earth. This old king, no doubt, I could have put them to death for refusing his biddings, but they disregarded the king's message, the highest authority of the earth, that they might protect this little innocent baby. Listen, this man called Jesus is a wonderful person, and these things that surrounded his coming are of majestic origin and divine authority. Joseph was born in a dream and took him into Egypt's darkness there that he might hide him away. And finally, he was warned again that they are dead that have sought his life. He came back, and now I want to talk to you about some of the things we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. What think you, Christ, whose son is he? We see him coming to the river of Jordan. There John stood preaching the gospel of Christ on the banks of Jordan. And as Jesus approached, he turned and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the earth. Behold the Lamb of God." What think you of this man that John said that's come to take away the sins of the earth? And he came and said, John, he wanted John to baptize him, and he said, "I have need to be baptized of thee." John had not told that to another individual on earth. He had even refused to baptize other people, but not because of an unworthiness of his own. But now notice, Jesus had suffered to be so, John, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him and baptized him in the waters of Jordan. And I can hear the voice of God as it thundered through the heavens, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the divine approbation of God, that this is the Son of God." Are you going to reject him, or are you going to accept him as the God-given Son that came to bear the sins of his people, and that they someday might be clothed with immortality, to live with God in heaven? Or are you going to turn your back and say, "This is not the Messiah"? Then we hear, as God had said that, we see the Holy Spirit in the likeness of a dove, a symbol of peace, came down and glided upon his shoulder. This is the divine approbation of God to the attesting of the divinity of the Son of God. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. God said that it was. The Holy Spirit witnessed it and came with the symbol of peace. And this is the prophecy fulfilled that said that he should be called the Prince of Peace, or the Prince of Peace. Now we see him later on. Go with me again. Let's look at it. Let's look at his life and then wonder what we think about it. He went into the mountain to be tested of Satan and was tempted 40 days and nights, and he hungered and resisted the temptations of Satan and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship thy God and thy God alone." This, the Son of God, I was endued with power to resist Satan and all of the evils of the world. He was without sin. He did not yield to temptation, but stood there with the divine authority of heaven sent and guarded his life against the temptations of Satan and the infringement of wrong upon his holy life. Now we see him coming soon in the path of human history, of the most dynamic personality that has ever lived upon the earth. We find his name recorded in over 1,000 languages, his biographies. We find his name inspired the greatest art, commands the greatest sacrifice. And I believe that it begets the greatest sacrifice on earth. And it inspires the hearts of men and artists to write poetry about him, and to sing songs about him, and paint pictures of his glory. But it wins the greatest devotion on earth, his holy name does. We find him coming in the streets of the villages and cities just for the touch of his hand. We see the blind are made to see him. By the touch of his hand, we're made to see the lame cast their crutches aside and leap for joy. We see him as he came through a village one day. I remember reading where the throngs had pressed against him all day. And finally he stopped suddenly and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Master, they've been thronging and pressing against you all day. Why do you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he said, "I felt virtue go out of me. I felt virtue go out of me." There was a lady that had been sick 12 years, and she had spent all she had with the doctors, and to no avail. They had not cured her. And she had faith to believe that this Son of God that she had read about and heard about and had seen in the village, that if she could just slip along and touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. Now notice this. She didn't feel worthy to walk up to his face and say, "Lord, bless me." But she felt, "If I can just unnoticed touch the hem of his garment, I believe I'll be healed." And when he felt the touch of her hand on his garment, he said, "I felt virtue go out of me." And that lady was healed immediately. Listen, brethren, no matter how many throngs of people in the world, the 30 billion that's lived upon the earth, there is something special. I don't know that this Lord Jesus Christ that I'm trying to uphold to you tonight is one that can be touched by your infirmities and understand the pleadings of your heart and understand the groanings of your soul. If you just but touch the hem of his righteous garment, you'll be filled with virtue. That's the kind of person he is. What think you of Christ? One that can stoop down out of the lowly sinner and lift him and resurrect him and rehabilitate him to a life of joy and peace while he lives upon the earth. I remember the blind man that was brought to him, and he had been blind for a long time, and Jesus spit upon the ground and made a spittle of clay and placed it upon his eyes, and then the man was made to see. Can you imagine a man like this, clothed with the authority to open the eyes of the blind that had never seen the great beauties of God's handiwork and the beauties of his loved ones' faces, or his mother, and all the glorious things we see. But just for the touch of this man's hand, he was made to see the glorious revelation of God in vision is something wonderful. Now notice, I see Jesus again as he came walking along through the cities, and he stopped in his busy life as he entered into Jerusalem. Now remember, in all of the rites of his life, he stopped and took little children in his arms and blessed them and held them close to his heart. And the disciples said, "Lord, you're too busy to stop and mingle with these children," and so on. And he said, "Supper is to be." Then he said, "This forbid them not, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I want you to see Jesus tonight. That's one that's never too busy. Ought to look about your little children and to reach down and touch them by the Master's touch and bless them in their lives in the earth and to draw them close to Him and to understand the groanings of their little souls and their little hearts. They don't have to be a grown and to understand all of these things. I can remember when I was little and small that there was a trouble. How many times came over my heart and my mother had taught me to pray and that I could pray to Him and that there was understanding there. And I have many times, even when I was 5 and 6 years old, I couldn't have had words. I'd have made my mother understood the troubles of my little heart. I felt condemned in my soul for things that I had done, and I couldn't make her understand. But I have sought a silent place, a somewhere where no one could see me, and bowed down in my tender years, and found Him listening, and felt the touch of the Master's hand as He swept away the trials of my life, and let my little soul rejoice in His very divine presence. And I am made to know that He understands children. He was a baby one time, and He lived through that age, and He understands it by experience as well as eternal knowledge. Here's one that I want you to see tonight. It is one that lived upon the earth that could bless little children. He wasn't too busy. I know He could touch their hearts and make them rejoice. And the Bible says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. I want to tell you tonight that there are a lot of little babies and children that are praising His blessed name that don't know how to speak it and don't understand it. I'm glad that even though our bodies become afflicted by age and by the afflictions of disease in the world, no matter how bad it gets, the souls of God's people are alive unto God and rejoice in the presence of this great Master of men. Now let's look at Him. He came along in the villages, healing the sick, raising the dead. You remember when Martha's brother, Lazarus, died? She sent for Jesus. Why? Because He was something special. She knew that He was crowned with power of something beyond the natural man. And she said, Lord, if You had been here, our brother would not have died. And He said, He's not dead. He sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn. And He went out there and said, roll away the stone. And said, Lazarus, come forth. What think you of Christ? A man that could stand over the dead and say, come forth. And the dead would respond to his voice and would listen and arise from the dead. This is the Christ. This is Jesus Christ the Lord. And I want you to see Him tonight. What think ye of Him? And Paul said that I might know the power of His resurrection. Can you see tonight the power of His resurrection? When He reached down and blessed the lowly and the lowly in heart, those that had lost loved ones, He restored them to their families. Those that couldn't see, that were blinded to the beauties of the world, He made them see. Those that couldn't hear the voice of their loved ones and the singing of the songs, He was made to touch their ears, and they were open to hear. The lame that had been lame all of their lives and unable to walk, I was made to rise and leap for joy and to dance through the temple of shouting the praises of His name. What think you of Christ? Whose Son is He? I would that I could know the power of His resurrection. Now I want you to notice this. His life upon earth is an example for ours. And He sets an example of life that if we follow the footprints of Jesus across the sands of time, we'll feel the elevating power of His resurrection. We'll feel the fellowship of His sufferings, yes, but it'll be glorified in His holy presence. Now notice that Jesus lived upon the earth and dwelled among the peoples of the earth.
And he could have come, and his father was the greatest king in the world, in heaven and earth. He could have come crowned with the honors of the earth, but he chose to live a lonely life, and to live with the poor and afflicted people of the earth. He was chosen, I wonder, to come to represent God in the manifestation of his love, and his pity, and his mercy, to a fallen race, and to them that had sinned against God. I find Jesus living among his lowly people and expressing love to their heart and giving repentance and forgiveness of their wrongs. Yes, they would come to him heavily laden with condemnation for the sins that they had done, and Jesus would forgive them their wrongs, and they'd arise to shout his praises while they lived and while they were in his holy presence. What think you, Christ? Do you believe that he was an imposter and being able to do these things? I remember one time they said, what, there's such a no man has ever spake as this man speaks, seeing he has no learning. With what authority does he speak? This the Lord Jesus Christ, a king, we find him then, standing in the midst of the multitudes, saying, my Father has given me all power over heaven and earth. And then he said again, he's given me power over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as he's given me. I can see Jesus, as the Bible says, that he was full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth, and he was full, the Bible says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. Every expression of God, every glorious thing that you've ever seen and ever witnessed and ever known about God, dwelled in this body in its all of its fullness. Dwelled in him bodily, the fullness of the Godhead. I can see Jesus then as he came, and then he began to suffer and bear the sins of his people. I can see him as he resisted all the sins of the world. He didn't sin. No, even Pilate said, I find no guile in his mouth. There was no wrong. He was a perfect Lamb of God. But yet I find that he's afflicted and suffered and said, that birds have nests and a fox have holes, but the Son of Man hath no